If you would please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Amos. We continue in our study through this minor prophet. Today we come to Amos chapter 5. Now Amos chapter 5 is in this lesser known book of the Bible. It's probably one of its better known chapters. I think it contains some of its most popular verses. It's definitely the longest chapter in the book. And so we will deviate this morning from our usual pattern of covering one chapter a week. We are going to split this one up into two sermons. But rather than just kind of draw a line somewhere in the middle of the chapter and divide it up in that way, we'll do something a little different here. This morning from Amos chapter 5, we'll consider what this chapter as a whole has to say about the topic of death and life. And the next Sunday, Lord willing, again from Amos chapter 5, we'll think about what it means and what it doesn't mean to seek the Lord. I think those are the two main themes of this chapter, Amos chapter 5, and so we'll spend a week on each of them. But as for today, this morning, in this time now, let's think about life and death from Amos chapter 5. And so Amos chapter 5, pay attention as I read, because this is the word that God has for you this morning. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went to the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look at them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikuth your king and Kiyun your star god, your images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Now, just as a heads up, because we are thinking about an overall theme from this chapter, we will not be going as linearly through this chapter, through this text, as we usually do. Rather, we're going to be jumping around from verse to verse, and so I think you will be helped big time by having the text, having the Bible open in front of you so that you can jump around with me. But what does Amos chapter 5 have to teach us about death and life? We'll start by considering point number one, death. Remember back in the fall of 2008, I'm a brand new Christian at that point. I've been saved for less than a year, and Michael Minot, one of the pastors of the church that I was attending at that time, he gave me an exercise to do. He made me write my own obituary. Basically, what I would like people to be able to say about me at my funeral, at my death. That's an interesting exercise. It really does make you think about what you are prioritizing in your life. Like, what are the things I'm going to be most remembered for by those who are closest to me? That's an exercise that's interesting to do, I think, at any age. But at the time, I was 23 years old. And like most 23-year-olds, I didn't really think much about my own death. And so thinking about and writing about and reading about my own death was really a powerful and moving, eye-opening experience. That's basically what Amos is trying to do here at the beginning of Amos chapter 5. He's writing a lamentation, look at verse 1, a lament for the house of Israel. But it's a specific kind of lament, because in verse 2 he says, fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel. Now that, if you remember back to when we studied through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, that sounds awfully a lot like what David once said when Saul and Jonathan died. 2 Samuel 1:25, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. And so Amos chapter 5 is written in the form of a funeral dirge. It's the kind of lament song that the Israelites would sing when a loved one died. It's an expression of their mourning, the sackcloth, the ashes, all of that in death. And so Amos is saying to Israel that Israel is dead, fallen no more to rise. She's forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. This is basically the nation of Israel being read its own obituary. Now, when Michael Minot made me write my own obituary, thankfully he didn't have me write my cause of death. Kind of weird. Fell out of a window or... But Amos doesn't spare that detail for Israel here in verse 3. The city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which went out 100 shall have 10 left. That's not literally saying that there's going to be a 90% casualty rate in battle. But those numbers are just illustrating a complete military decimation. One that would come in just a few decades. So fallen, no more to rise, that would be Israel at the hand of the Assyrians. We've seen that theme already several times in this book. How even as the Israelites, the northern kingdom, they trusted in their fortifications, even as they took comfort in their military strength, even as they found security in all of their strongholds, that all of those fortresses, all of those strongholds would be no match for God's judgment brought on them through Assyria. We saw that back in chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary, that's the Assyrians, shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. And then we see that again in our chapter, in verse 9. God who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. Well, those strongholds in which you trust, those fortresses in which you trust, Amos sees that destruction in the near future. He sees that disaster coming. And does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? And so Amos, he sings this funeral song because Israel is as good as dead. But even as the prophet sings this funeral dirge, even as he pronounces this lament over their death, the Israelites, for the most part, they're not listening. Remember Amos chapter 2, verse 12, how the people commanded the prophets, saying, "You shall not prophesy." They don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear any of this nonsense about the death of their nation, especially because by any earthly measure, by any worldly standard, Israel was more alive now than it had ever been. We've talked about this several times in this book already, so we don't need to get back into all the details, but remember, under the reign of King Jeroboam II, the northern kingdom of Israel was as peaceful and safe, as rich and abundant, as stable and secure as it had ever been in its history. The things are good. Israel isn't just alive. We are thriving. So Amos, stop with all this preaching. Why do you have to be so negative and gloomy and morbid? Don't you see how well fortified our cities are? Don't you see how much God has blessed us materially, financially? And don't you see, Amos, how religious we are? Our altars, our sacrifices, our tithes. Of course, God loves us and has a good plan for our lives. And so they're dead. But making their death worse, if that were possible, making their death worse is that they thought they were alive. Or to put it another way, they're under God's judgment, but making their judgment even worse is how they presumptuously think that they're completely good with God. Look at the end of verse 14. As you have said. Well, what have you been saying, Israel? Look at the phrase right before. The Lord, the God of hosts, will be with us. That's what they were saying. That's what they were thinking. And so they hear all of these warnings. Like what Amos just said at the end of chapter 4. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. That's Amos 4, verse 12. And they would have replied, "Oh, don't worry about us. We're ready. We're God's people. We're excited to meet our God." And so their self-deception made them completely deaf to all these warnings. So that Amos, even as Amos preaches to them about their death, even as he sings their song about this destruction that's coming, they're completely deaf. They can't hear a single word. Now, one manifestation of that overconfidence, we see it in verse 18. It and how they desired the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, that's an idea, a theme, a motif that we see throughout the Old Testament, specifically referring to a time of judgment, when God would deal with sin in a powerful way, a day in which God would make things right. But because the Israelites thought they were right with God, because they had deceived themselves into thinking that in spite of their sin, in spite of their unrighteousness, in spite of their rebellion, that they were right with God. Because of that self-deception, they thought that the day of the Lord would be a day of judgment for everyone else. But for them, it would be a great day of vindication. And so Isaiah 13:9, talking about the day of the Lord, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." And the Israelites would respond, "Yes, sinners are going to be destroyed. Sinners like all of those other nations, all of those nations around us. So please, God, bring the day of the Lord. We want the day of the Lord because that's the day of great defeat and destruction and judgment for those guys, your enemies. But it's going to be deliverance and victory and redemption for us, your people." The word desire there, as in, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." It's a really strong word. Elsewhere, it's translated as crave or cravings. I think Israelites in the wilderness, when they don't have food, those cravings. And so these people are craving. They're passionately crying out for, they're desperately seeking for God's justice to be done, for God to destroy sinners, for God to judge the nations, not realizing that they themselves are included among the sinful nations who need to be judged. Israel has, through their sin, through their idolatry, through their false worship, through their injustice, through their unrighteousness towards one another, Israel has made themselves the same as all the other nations. And that, you'll remember, was the whole point of chapters 1 and 2. Remember those judgments against Edom and Moab and Syria and Phoenicia? I know the Israelites, how the northern kingdom, how the people, how they would have loved hearing about those judgments. "Preach, Amos. Yes, God, bring the day of the Lord." But then now the tables are turned on them, as the exact same language is then used to describe judgment on Israel. "For 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment." And so Amos has already made this point before, back in chapters 1 and 2, how the judgment that Israel thought was reserved for other nations was in fact coming for them. But here in chapter 5, he makes that same point in an even more powerful, poignant, shocking way. I missed you all last Sunday. This past week, from Saturday to Saturday, 9 middle school and high school students from our church, and then 4 adults as well. We were up at a youth camp in New Hampshire. I will let your kids tell you more about looping gifs and the search for Christopher Sue and the tyrannical lifeguards. The theme of this year's camp was the life of Moses. So we heard 13 sermons, which, as Leia put it, that's 3 months worth of sermons, 13 sermons on the life of Moses. So So for you youth students, like, this should be fresh in your minds. But even if you haven't spent the past week of your life in the books of Exodus and Numbers, you probably recognize the language from verse 17. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst. I will pass through your midst, and when I do, there's going to be wailing. Now, the reference there is unmistakable. This is looking back to one of the most important events in Israel's history, something that every single Israelite would have been familiar with from childhood. This is an incident that the people recounted every single year. That's the Passover. That's the 10th plague. That's the death of the firstborn. Listen to the language from Exodus chapter 12. First in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." And when he does, look at verse 30, "There was a great cry, loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead." And so Amos portrays the judgment to come as God passing through, but this time he's not passing through the land of Egypt. No, this time he's passing through the land of Israel. And so just like there was death and wailing and mourning in every Egyptian household that first Passover night. Now look at Amos chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas, they shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing those who were skilled in lamentation." And so here what Amos is saying is that one of the defining moments of your nation's history, what was one of the clearest markers of you as God's people, this Passover event is now being turned against you. As God once did to the Egyptians for their sin, so now God will do to you. So the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Our fathers saw in Egypt, God is passing through that land. We love the day of the Lord. Bring on the day of the Lord, because God's going to judge his enemies on the day of the Lord. And yeah, that's true. It's just that you, Israel, have become one of those enemies. And then Amos gives one more picture of the judgment of their death. This one focusing on its inescapability. Look at verses 18 and 19. Amos wants you to picture a scene in your head. A guy is fleeing from a lion. The lion has roared, who will not fear? It was one thing for a lion to roar. It's another thing for a lion to be chasing you. But you somehow get away from the lion. You say, wow, that was terrifying. You think the coast is clear, and all of a sudden, you run into a bear. It's like, wow, I'm having a really bad day here, but you outrun the bear, you make it back home, you close the door shut, you deadbolt the door, you make sure all the windows are closed, you turn your lights out, you put your hand up against the wall to just catch your breath, and a serpent comes out and bites you. Just when you think you are safe. It's an imagined scene. It's kind of a funny scene until you realize just how terrifying the judgment it's trying to picture really is. There's nothing funny about this. The day of the Lord is coming for you, Israel, and when it does, there's going to be no escape. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel. Point number one, death. Israel is dead. But friends, I don't want us to miss this, that this picture of death, this imagery, this funeral imagery, this dirge language of being dead, the Bible doesn't use it to just describe nations like the northern kingdom of Israel in describing the judgment they deserve. No, the Bible more often uses it to describe individuals in our spiritual separation from God, in the judgment we deserve because of our sins. It starts all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so when he sins, he brings physical, spiritual death to all his offspring. 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. But it's not just the sin nature that we inherit from Adam. It's also the sins that we willfully commit every day. Romans 6 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. As in, what you have earned because of your sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, and eventually an eternal death. And so the Bible describes us, Ephesians chapter 2, as those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And so maybe there's not a specific chapter like Amos chapter 5 that's a funeral dirge about us, like there is for Israel here. But when you see what God's word has to say about your sin, when God gives you eyes of conviction to see the depth of your own sinfulness, when the Holy Spirit truly works conviction in your heart about just how far short you have fallen of the glory of God, then you realize that this book proclaims your funeral dirge also. You too are dead, just like Israel. Well, point number one, death. But that then brings us to point number two, which is life. Point number two, life. Because yes, Israel has rebelled. Israel has transgressed. Israel has sinned grievously. Yes, Israel is dead. Yes, Israel deserves judgment. But verses like Ezekiel 18:23 remind us of the heart of the God who pronounces this judgment. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And so even in this chapter that is from beginning to end a funeral dirge, it's a song about the dead. Even in this chapter about the day of the Lord, a day of sure judgment for sinners, don't overlook how God offers his people life. Point number two, life. That sinners should turn from their way and live. And he offers it not once. He offers it not twice. He offers it three times. Look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. And then in verse 6, seek the Lord and live. And again, just in case you were not paying attention the first time or the second time, look at verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Please don't miss that. That right in the middle of this funeral dirge, he's talking to a dead nation about their death, about their consequences. God extends still this threefold gracious offer in his mercy that his people might live. Now, at first glance, that doesn't make any sense. None of us would go to an actual funeral and tell the dead person, the one about whom we're lamenting, the one over whom we're grieving, none of us would go up to the corpse and say, live, be alive. It doesn't make any sense. But that's where we need to remember the consistent testimony of the scriptures is that God is a God, Romans chapter 4, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That God is a God who, Ezekiel 37, makes the valley of dry bones live. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. That God is a God who takes spiritually dead sinners, his enemies who deserve nothing but his wrath and judgment, and instead he grants to them spiritual life. But how? How can a just and holy God who must punish sin grant life to those who have merited nothing but death? And the answer is John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus comes, the incarnation, very God of very God, takes on human flesh, living the perfect life that we never could. And then he goes to the cross, and there on the cross, he dies the death we deserve to die. He takes our death upon himself. All of the funeral dirges that should have been about us are instead sung about him. And then on the third day, he literally, by his divine power, turns death into life as he rises again from the dead. So that God might, not just in Amos chapter 5, but throughout the scriptures, so that God might graciously offer and sovereignly grant life to the dead. Seek the Lord and live. Trust in Christ for the salvation of your soul, that you too might pass from death into life. Jesus has come. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, so that all in him might not be doomed to die as our sins have merited, but instead we might seek the Lord and live. Point number two, life. Israel, you are going to die. A sinner, you are going to die. That is the clear message of Amos chapter 5, this funeral dirge of a chapter. But just as clear as the theme of death is, so is the theme of life. Just as clear as the warning about death is, so is the offer of life. Yes, I will pass through your midst. But just like in the Exodus, there is a refuge, there is a safety, there is a shelter for those who would trust God's promises, which in our case is seek me and live. But the key for both Israel and for us this morning as we consider this warning of death and this promise of life from this chapter, the difference maker is actually the first three words of this chapter. It's this little phrase that I think we can easily overlook because we just see it as this introductory formula that, well, we've seen it elsewhere. We saw it at the beginning of chapter 3, chapter 4. Oh, but this is such an important phrase. Hear this word. has God given you ears to hear this word that you might do exactly what he has told you to do and seek him and live? Has God given you ears to hear his son that you might trust him as your only refuge from the judgment of death? Have you heard? Hear this word. Have you heard God's voice today from Amos chapter 5? If so, the exhortation from the book of Hebrews is to not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Death is promised in judgment. That judgment is sure and inescapable, but the promise of the scriptures, more specifically the promise of Amos chapter 5, is that for those who would hear God's word, they might seek the Lord and live. Let's pray. Father, help us to see the gravity of that which we've thought about, that this is literally a matter of life and death. We pray that by your sovereign grace, you would grant life, that you would allow even hardened sinners in this room to seek you and live by the grace that you provide. Allow them to be born again by the Spirit, that they might trust in Christ and so be saved. Father, for those who are your people, we pray that we too would seek you in an ongoing way and thus find life eternal in the death of your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.